Good morning, Pastor Heaton, and thank you for joining me on the Bible Baptist Hour. We come here each Sunday morning, try to bring you something that will be helpful to you, charge you, challenge you, change you, whatever you need to do, and also encourage you to get into a local Bible-believing church where you can be taught the Word of God, where you can have the fellowship with the brethren, sing the songs of Zion, and just enjoy life. And I've been in church all my life, and I enjoy it. I really do. I hate to miss it if I have to. And it's only been a few times in my 40-some years in the pastorate and in my 70-some years of life that I've missed church. Maybe in the travels when I was in the military and they just shipped me and I didn't have a chance, but we've always tried to be in church somewhere. Anyways, I said all that to say this. We're going to be in the book of Titus, be lesson number 5. And we hope that'll be a blessing to you. Bible Baptist Church is located on the east side of the road as you come into town. That way, no matter what you come from the north or south, you can't miss us. Big white building in the middle of the town, big white sign in this parking lot. 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for the morning service, 6 o'clock for the evening service, midweek, 7 o'clock. Youth time for the 5 to 12, Thursday night at 7 o'clock. For the teenagers, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Join us if you have nowhere else to go to church, if you don't know where to go. Give us a note in the mail, and we'll try to help you get the right direction to go, okay? All right, I think that's all I have to say, except listen to our announcer at the end of the program. We give you an address where you can write to us. We'd love to hear from you. And otherwise, let's get right to our lesson. Well, good morning. As you have been introduced, I'll not take up that time to rehearse all that. We'll try to get right into our lesson. Lesson number 5, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 of the book of Titus. We'll have one more lesson after this, and we'll complete that. And I think we're going to try to do the book of James. We'll see how that goes. It'll take some work, but we can do that, I think. All right? So the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And this is lesson number 5. The opening words of our chapter shouldn't be that difficult to understand. But for the most part, they're just difficult to obey. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of the Bible that's not hard to understand. It's just difficult. It's just difficult to do what it says. Let's read these verses, if we will, up to verse 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. My, that verse alone is enough to convict anybody, isn't it? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I don't think we need to explain verse 1 at all. It's outlined for us in Romans chapter 13, but we're not going to be able to go there and look at that. But if you want a cross-reference for that verse, it would be a good one, would be Romans 13. I'm sure there's others, but that'd be a good start. And don't confuse the principalities and powers in this verse with those of Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. You notice in this verse you're told to be subject to them. So it's not the same principalities and powers, so be careful that you don't confuse that. And we're in Ephesians, we're just told to put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, chapter 6. So that we can protect ourselves against the attack and the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, it's quite evident that these principalities and powers are those of civil government, being subject to something that is most saints fight against most of their lives. Now, to be subject to something suggests that one is under its authority, its control, or owes it allegiance to another. And we find that difficult thinking that we do not have to be under anyone's authority. That is a hard thing, but most Christians aren't going to tell me what to do. It's a free country. I can do what I want. And there is a truth there, but it's also principalities and powers say, well, I don't like what they do. Well, if you remember the people over in Germany, they didn't like it either, but they fell into subjection to it. Might not have been the right thing, but that's what they did. It's quite evident that these are those of the civil government. Being subject is something that most of us fight against. To be subject suggests we'd be under the authority or the control. And I know I just repeated this. I'm repeating it again because I want you to understand what the passage is talking about. He also is told to instruct them to obey the magistrates. Now that's a different one. Now a magistrate can be two different levels of people. Let me give those to you. First, it can be a reference to the President of the United States, as sometimes referred to as the chief magistrate. And second, we hear our judges or even our justice of the peace referred to as a magistrate. So either one will go, and you say, well, preacher, I just don't see how in the world we can be subject to the president. Well, I don't either. I have a hard time with that. I really do. But I think it's one thing we need to learn, that as long as he's in charge. You say, well, we don't have to do everything he says. Probably not, but in one sense of being obedient, probably so. I'm not going to tell you not to, and I'm not going to tell you to. I'm going to leave that up to you to decipher from the passage. Now, it would be without question, at least to me, that the doing of the good works is a reference to our obedience to the officials as well as the things we might do toward them. Might even apply to the fact that we are to pay our taxes, obey the zoning laws, etc. You say, preacher, you're just getting downright personal. No, I'm not really. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says, and you have to draw a conclusion. You have to say what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. I can't tell you to do it, but I'm telling you what the Bible says we need to learn to do. You say we need to pay our taxes. I think we need to pay our taxes. I know people who don't. And they go to court and end up going to jail. Why? Because it's the law. You say, well, the IRS is a foreign government. Well, I don't know all that stuff. I'm not going to argue with you here. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible says. Now, we may not agree with them, but it's not our right to rebel, rather to obey. America almost failed on that thing from the very beginning, didn't she? Just keep in mind, you would not argue with a man holding a gun and asking for your money as you fear for your life. Hence, whether you agree with income tax, building codes, etc., you do it as a testimony of what a responsible saved citizen should do according to God's word. You do get that, don't you, right? You understand that, right? You do it because your testimony is at stake. My, there's so much in the Bible sometimes. People say, well, I read it, I didn't see anything. Well, you weren't looking too close. In verse 2, he gives some orders to many saints, which many saints find difficult to observe. He says, speaking evil of no man. Paul, how could you suggest such a thing? Why, I know some people that deserve it. If there's one thing I've learned in my three-quarter centuries of living, being a pastor, and that most saints cannot refuse finding something evil to say against another person. I'm not referring to calling a liar, or a crook. I'm referring to the fact that people ask or take what other people have said and twist it to mean something else. If it means otherwise, then Paul is guilty. And John, when he wrote of Diotrephes in 3 John, and the Lord himself when he spoke of the Pharisees and scribes in chapter 15 of Matthew and 23 and so forth. Telling tales on a person, according to the Word of God, is evil. It's right in the book there. You saw it. Just look at it. Speak evil of no man. It's right there. When we think of a brawler, we think of a person who likes to fight all the time. While that may be one of the definitions of the word, it's not the first one. The first definition of that word is a person who is quarrelsome and loud. A brawler. That is, while one who fights with his fist might be a brawler, so one that fights with his mouth. By the way, this word only occurs 4 times in the Bible, and twice it refers to a woman, and once who causes a man to want to dwell somewhere else besides the house with his wife. Proverbs 21:25. It's in the book, folks. Read it. Paul said that rather than being a brawler, a person ought to be meek and show kindness rather than slapping someone with your tongue. Now, there's much to say about the tongue in the Bible, and that is not the place. This is not the place to study it. But let me tell you that your tongue can do more damage than the sword on this sword on the earth. As a matter of fact, your tongue can act like a sword. Psalm 57:4, 64:3, and so forth. It can be like an arrow. Jeremiah 9:8, and on goes the pictures of the tongue. And I promise you that your life will be a whole lot happier and healthier if you will practice kindness rather than attacking, especially with the tongue. Most people envision meekness as weakness, and that is not it. It is not. It is not weakness. It's being patient and mild and not being inclined to get angry or show resentment quickly. You might want to take note that this meekness is to be shown to all men. Yes, I know. I'm getting slapped up myself, all right? The reason given in verse 3 is that you were once just as a bad person, and it's only the grace of God that changed you. Now, I don't believe you have to have the words foolish or disobedient or deceived or so on explained to you. I know we don't like to think we were once like teenagers, but you were. And many times I still see grown-ups acting like a teenager. Yeah, well, how come we didn't get to do that? They got to do that. Some of us old people need that choice just as much as somebody else. Yeah, I hear that baby stuff all the time. Divers lust is just another way of saying various and sundry lust of the flesh. 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. Some might have things in their lives that are more obvious than others. But we all have the thing we harbor that we do not need to have a purposeful value to them. They, according to Paul, are not to be obeyed. Romans 6, 12. In Romans 13, 14, he instructs us not to make provision with our flesh wherein we might give into these lusts. Then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, we learn that these things were supposed to have been crucified when we got saved. These lusts were the things that we followed after, that we ran with the old crowd, Ephesians 2, 3. I'm sure that there's more to be said on this subject, but I'm going to have to stop here because that's not the subject of the whole thing today. We're studying the book of Titus, and these things are in the book, so we mention them and give a little explanation, but we can't go into the full subject. What they call that for in preaching is called chasing a rabbit. He says that our former life was one that was lived in malice or the desire to get even, to be spiteful or such like. This attitude is one done with a intention to do even if it's not done. In other words, you had the intention of doing it, you just didn't do it. That's living in malice. And listen, brothers and sisters, I know some brethren today, God help them, and they got this problem with envy, and they got this problem with malice. Well, they got this, or they did that, or they went there, or, yeah. Why don't you just let it go, brother? Let it go, man. I know some of you maybe listen to me today, maybe you've had some malice against your preacher. You ought to go to him and say, "Preacher, I'm sorry." Maybe it's against another brother in the church. Maybe you ought to go to him and tell him you're sorry. Why? Because you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to have it. You say, "Well, preacher, everybody can't do everything the Bible says. Have you tried?" And you failed, and so you gave up, and so you just didn't try, so because you don't think you have to anymore. Yeah, I know, I know. Envy, verse 3, is a monster. It will rip out the very soul of a person and make them evil and wicked. We could go through the Bible this morning, and I cannot because I do not have the time, and point out what envy did. As a matter of fact, it was for envy that the religious crowd delivered up Jesus to be justified or judged and crucified. Matthew 27, 17 and 18. Matthew 27, 17 and 18. Yeah. Pilate knew that for envy they delivered him up. Read it. Envy, it's a monster. It'll destroy your church. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy you. It has its root in pride, according to 1 Timothy 6:4. And it's the very thing that you will not, that will find you rot your bones, according to Solomon in Proverbs 14:30. So no matter how you slice it, envy is bad for you. It will kill you. Whether it's literally or not, it makes no difference. Many a Christian sets home on a Sunday pouting their lips because of envy and jealousy and malice aforethought. They won't go to church anymore because so-and-so said something and I couldn't. Get over it, brother, you baby. Quit sucking your thumb. Want me to buy you a pacifier? Grow up. That's what kids do. You say, preacher, that's pretty rough. Well, grow up. Some of you never grew up as a Christian. You grew up physically, you just never grew up spiritually. Paul goes on to say that before we were saved, we were, listen, we were hateful and hating one another. That's what Paul said. Some of you still doing it. Some of you still got the hate game going. I wish I could say that this is a trait that's no longer seen among saints, but it is not. I still hear people speak about hating someone. I am acquainted with Christians who actually hate another person. There are signs of carnality. This is a sign of carnality, not a spiritual person. And verse 4 is in contrast to the preceding verses, which speaks of our old nature, the one given to envy, hate, lust, and so forth. For it tells us that God appeared on the scene and he showed up, showed love and kindness to a bunch of dirty, low-down, stinking, rotten, hateful sinners who crucified him and nailed him to the railed on him and abused his name and his holiness. Thus God has the right to return to us exactly what we gave to him. Instead of returning to us, he did not expect or we did not expect or deserve. In other words, he should have returned hate to us and spite to us and unkindness to us, but he didn't. And you're a Christian, or are you just saved? If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be like Christ. That narrows down the crowd, doesn't it? This salvation we possess is not which we deserve because we have done some wonderful works or some kind. Rather, they are given to us because of the mercy of God. Paul explains this truth very well in Romans 11:31 and 32, and then again in Ephesians 2:1-4. Romans 11:31 and 32, and then again in Ephesians 2:1-4. In verse, let me just find it here real quick. In verse 5, we have the washing of regeneration, which is a phrase found only once in the Bible. So you know what is going to be under attack by anyone who thinks washing means baptism. It's not worth the time to go into how the scholars change it, but I will make it just a couple comments here about the word regeneration. The word occurs twice in the Bible. The other time is Matthew 19:28, where we read about the regeneration when the Lord comes back and sets up his throne. So this, of course, refers to the thousand-year reign of Christ. It has to do with renewing or reforming of this earth. What happened to you and I was that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us up, or cleaned us up. That is, it reformed us. This is not a reference to baptism, though we were those who believe it is so. The renewing of the Holy Ghost is that which is spoken of in the Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:20-24. He takes you and gives you some thoughts that desire that you will that you've never had before, and in this sense renews you. In other words, he changes your thought pattern. He works on your head, and then he works on your heart at the same time. Sometimes people have a heart or a head knowledge, but not a heart understanding. And I don't have time to go into all that, but a good study will let you know that it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, not with the head. Yeah, he believes there's a God. He believes Jesus Christ is who he is. He believes the Bible is the word of God. He believes all that. You're not saved because you believe all that. A lot of people believe that, and they've never been inside of a church building. I've read some of their stuff. The renewing of the Holy Ghost is that which is spoken of in Colossians 3:10, as we said, and Ephesians 4:20 through 24. Now, this is all made possible through Jesus Christ, verse 6, which says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This justification, then we are justified or made right or vindicated before God. This justification is not what we deserve, it's rather what God gives us. And Paul says in Romans 3:24 that this is done freely by his grace and accomplished through the redemption action of Christ on the cross by the shedding of his blood, Romans 5:9. Now, I know I give out a lot of scriptures, and I wish I could take time to read each one of them, but I don't. I'm going to be running short of time here this morning as it is. This is a complete lesson on its own, so I will not spend any more time here. No one has ever indicated or had a record cleared with God because of some good works they had done. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you are, that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. While this verse is often used by some of the holiness folks to show that you can lose your salvation, that's not the context. Always get the context or you'll have a pretext, and I don't have time to explain that. The context is quite simple. If you are not saved, you are trying to justify yourself by all the good you do or the religion that you practice. That you have fallen from grace is not what justification is about. One more time. Let me state it clearly, as clear as I can, from the Word of God. Romans 3:27 says, Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, my friend, as we end up this fifth lesson here in Titus, I hope it's been helpful to you to understand that much is expected from a Christian. Our life is to be an example every day, every hour that we live. And when it's not, then it's a bad example and speaks badly of Jesus Christ. I hope the lesson today has been helpful to you and that you'll plan on joining us next week as we conclude this study in the book of Titus. And I think it's been good. I've enjoyed doing it. I hope you've enjoyed listening and that it'd be a blessing to you. Maybe you can share some things with somebody else. Invite them to join us, if you will. Thank you very much. Now listen close as our announcer. We'll give you an address where you can write to us, and we hope and pray that you'll take the time to drop us a note. Be in church today.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.